from the very outset of hostilities in the Second World War, the Atlantic supply route between North America and the United Kingdom was both vitally important and understandably threatened. Not only did Britain's survival as a nation depend on the successful transatlantic movement of ships and supplies and troops, but so too did the liberation of Western Europe from its brutal Nazi occupation. And so for 6 long years, the Royal Canadian Navy, the Canadian Merchant Navy, and the Royal Canadian Air Force were principal contenders in what became known as the Battle of the Atlantic. Thousands of brave Canadians shared in this difficult and dangerous work, experiencing the very worst hardships of the war at sea. And thanks to their valiant efforts, not only was the United Kingdom sustained throughout the war, but the liberation of Europe was ultimately made possible. Since the end of World War II, the first Sunday of May has been set aside to remember those who served and sacrificed so much during this longest and arguably one of the most crucial battles of the Second World War. 2 years ago, on the Battle of Atlantic Sunday, I shared with you the story of the sinking of the Canadian troop ship, the SS Nerissa, that was torpedoed off the coast of Ireland on April 30th, 1941, killing 206 of the 290 souls on board, including 2 members of this parish, Staff Sergeant Douglas Raymond Gardner, age 26, and Warrant Officer First Class Robert Laird Cameron, age 29. Their names are inscribed on the wall of our memorial chapel. And so if you're staying for coffee this morning, I would encourage you to look for their names and to reflect for a moment on the sacrifices that they and countless others also made in order to make possible the peace and freedoms that you and I are so very blessed to share. Last year on Battle of Atlantic Sunday, I shared with you the story of Captain Navy Eric Brand, the father of Vicky Robinson, a member of our parish, and her brother Christopher. Captain Brand served as the Director of Naval Intelligence in World War II, and as such, he was responsible for overseeing all of the vital convoy operations during the Battle of Atlantic. It was a monumental task that, without which victory in the Atlantic and the subsequent liberation of Europe would clearly not have been possible. And so when you're having your coffee this morning, or on some other occasion, I would encourage you to ask Vicky or her brother Christopher about their dad and to give thanks for his service and for the service and sacrifice of thousands of dedicated and brave Canadians who shared in this difficult and crucial effort, remembering especially those who experienced the very worst hardships of the war at sea. This year, I wanted to share with you a few of the other connections that our parish has with the Battle of the Atlantic, and indeed with Canada's military history more generally. St. John's has had a long and purposeful relationship with the military community in Ottawa. In fact, when St. John's was originally established as a parish back in the late 1800s, and in its former location near the corner of Sussex Drive and Rideau Street, St. John's was formally designated to be the garrison church for the Church of England troops who were stationed in Bytown. And when that original church site was expropriated by the federal government just prior to World War I, St. John's amalgamated with Grace Anglican Church, which had been worshiping in this location and in this building for about 2 decades at that time. And following the amalgamation of these 2 congregations in 1912, under the continuing name of St. John the Evangelist, For more than 100 years, especially during the 2 world wars, many servicemen and women and many families of our military personnel looked to this parish as their spiritual home. In fact, I'm told that it was during World War II that St. John's first became known by the motto we still use, the church with the open doors, because of a purposeful decision taken at that time to keep the church open as a place for people to come and to pray and to seek comfort and encouragement during the dark and dreadful days of war. And another purposeful decision was made by our parish at the end of World War II to create our Warriors' Chapel. Not only as a place to honor the sacrifice of those who served and died in the terrible wars of the first half of the 20th century, but also as a space that would be an abiding sign of hope and healing in the face of darkness and adversity. The wartime rector of St. John's during World War II was a priest by the name of Canon Northcott Burke, who, in addition to being rector here, also served throughout the war as the Naval Reserve Chaplain at HMCS Carleton here in Ottawa. And when Canon Burke left St. John's in 1948, he was succeeded as rector by the Reverend Terence Finlay, who had also served throughout World War II as a Naval Reserve Chaplain at HMCS Chippewa in Winnipeg, where he had been the rector of Trinity Church before coming here to Ottawa. And so St. John's had 2 wartime Navy chaplains who served consecutively as rector here, and both of whom were instrumental in the creation and subsequent dedication of our Warriors' Chapel. And so it should not be surprising that amongst the historic flags that are kept in a glass display case in our chapel, which you can peek at through the construction fence while you're having a coffee, there are 2 flags there that have a particular significance for our remembrance this morning. The naval white ensign that's there was flown aboard HMCS Ottawa during the Battle of the Atlantic. And the red ensign that's there was flown aboard the merchant ship, the SS Mount Revelstoke Park, also during the Battle of the Atlantic. And so there are many connections for our parish with Canada's military history, and in particular with that part of our military history that we remember today. And the gospel text for this 6th Sunday of Easter, which this year also falls on the feast day of our patron, St. John the Evangelist, includes a passage that, for me at least, brings together in a powerful way the themes and remembrances that these various observances call us to reflect upon. No one has greater love than this, Jesus says, than to lay down one's life for their friends. This passage from John's Gospel speaks first and foremost, of course, of the sacrifice of Jesus, whose terrible death and glorious resurrection forged the Easter victory over the powers of sin and death. But this passage, to me at least, also speaks of the sacrifices of those whose heroism in the Battle of the Atlantic forged a consequential victory over Nazi fascism and terror. And it similarly speaks even to the sacrifices of St. John the Evangelist, who, despite persecution, arrest, and imprisonment, forged vital communities of faith that themselves found victory over suffering as they courageously withstood the first century tyrannies and torments that sought to destroy them and to silence the very gospel that they proclaimed. No greater love hath anyone than this, to lay down one's life for their friends. We who have been baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, we in this community that bears the name of our patron, St. John the Evangelist, and we in this country who are so very blessed to share in the legacies of freedom and peace that were so valiantly won for us, we too are called to exhibit such sacrificial love. We too are called to put ourselves on the line, to welcome and to nurture to care for and encourage, to advocate for and embrace all those who are in any need. And so we must not only remember all of these sacrifices that were made for us in the past, but we must also honor those sacrifices by the self-giving care and compassion that we seek to offer for one another and for the world. Yes, we must surely keep faith with those who've gone before us, but the faith that we keep must be an active faith, an empowering and engaging faith. For this is the victory that conquers the world, St. John writes in his epistle. This is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. A faith that not only positively changes us, but a faith that also equips and inspires us to positively change the world. And so it's my hope and prayer in this continuing season of Easter that, empowered by the risen Christ, our lives would become a statement of just such a faith, such that the scripture record of God's love and of God's hope for us would not just be written in our memory and on our hearts, but would also be proclaimed by the words we speak and in our actions as we seek to care for one another and for the world God loves. May it be so. May we work to make it so. Amen.